In every culture, in every place, all around the globe, this Sunday, all in the last 24 hours, there's been praise and worship that's been lifted up to God. Every country, there's been a believer that's lifted up praise. Every culture, there's not only praise, but every culture, there's music. You see that as you travel around and you see different things, there's always music. There's always singing in every culture, in every place. And we're gonna look in the Psalms today, in Psalm 47, and we're gonna see why we need to sing. Do you know that we need to sing? It's not something that it's just for the good singers and the solo singers, but instead it's for everybody that we need to sing. Our hearts need to sing. That's why in the summertime, people love going to concerts so that they can sing out loud and all sing together. But we're gonna sing that there's a higher aspect of singing, that there's someone to sing to, not just someone to sing in front of you, but someone to sing to. In Psalm 47, verse 6 through 9, I want you to look and see how many times he mentions singing. As we look at this, now I don't have a good voice. I'm not gonna sing for you today. It's not gonna be any of that, but it's about us having the right heart before the Lord. Look in Psalm 47, verse 6. This is what it says. Sing praise to God. Sing praise. Sing praise to our King. Sing praise. Sing a song of wisdom. For God is the King over the whole earth. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the peoples have assembled, and with the people of God of Abraham, for the leaders of the earth belong to God, and he is greatly exalted. So here we have this first verses that we're looking at, verses 6 and 7, and just those two verses, five times he says, sing. Five times he says, sing. Sing praise to God. Sing praise to the King. Sing praise to the Lord. All throughout the Old Testament, you see praise after praise after praise. So it's important that we're not just thinkers, we're not just listeners, but we're also singing to the Lord. We're singing out praise to him. It makes a difference in our lives. Now, let me just give you a quick history, if I can, so that you can understand where we are. Because the praise and the worship and the singing of the church for previous decades, not so much now, but previous decades, it's been a battle. Have you ever heard the phrase worship wars? Have you ever heard of churches splitting over the music? Charles Spurgeon in the 1800s, he called the music department in his church the war department, is what he called it. Because everybody's got a preference, everybody's got a thought. So let's just look through, if we can, for just a second. I want to take you on a quick tour of the history of church music. You get all the way back to the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, you've got tons of songs that are being sung. Even what we're talking about here, Psalms is the songbook of the Old Testament. It's about 7% of the Old Testament is the book of Psalms. So in the book of Psalms, you've got all these songs that are happening. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 21, you've got there the words coming out where it says, find the guy's name here, it says Jubal was the father of all of those who played the lyre and the pipe, Genesis 4, 21. Exodus 15, you've got Moses and the people of God singing about the Red Sea going over the Egyptians, and they sing a song about it. Nehemiah, you've got choirs walking on the wall that are singing out the praises of God to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. You've got the Old Testament, two major characters. You've got Moses, you've got David. Both of them were songwriters. So all throughout the Old Testament, we've got a lot of singing. We've got a lot of declaring the praises of the Lord. And that's what we get right here. Sing to the Lord. Then in the New Testament, you get into the New Testament right after the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26, verse 30. It says that they, after they had the Lord's Supper, they sang a hymn and then they went to the Mount of Olives. You've got singing for mourning. You've got singing for celebration. You've got singing all throughout the New Testament. In Revelation chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 15, you've got singing of angelic worship, of singing out to the God, to the Lord. In all of eternity that it's taking place right now, the angels are singing out to God. You've got Paul saying, make melody in your heart, sing from the right heart. You've got all these declarations. So you've got the Old Testament, you've got the New Testament. Then Jesus Christ dies, he rises again from the grave, and the church is persecuted for about 300 years. The early church encountered Roman emperor after Roman emperor. There was persecution upon persecution. So the Christian church was a house church thing, very small, and they couldn't just sing out all as loud as they wanted to because they'd end up being killed for their faith, and many of them were killed for their faith. They weren't embarrassed about it. They were just wise about it. So for 300 years, you have the Christian singing is more of in a house church situation. Then in 313, it's an important Christian date to remember. 313, you have what's called the Edict of Milan. The Edict of Milan. Constantine is the emperor. They issue an edict that now you can worship freely in a Christian fashion. Christian church can worship freely. And everything that's been stolen from the church is going to be given back to the church. So all these persecuting emperors, now Constantine says, no, we're giving it all back, and now you can freely worship. So what happens? These house churches begin to be out, you know, everybody can see them now, and they're going for it. So what happens over the next 1,200 years is you build these beautiful cathedrals. Unfortunately, many of them are tourist attractions now instead of houses of worship. These beautiful cathedrals are built because it gives rise to what's taking place at the time. It's Gregorian chants. They're singing the Psalms in a chanting fashion. So you have these huge cement cathedrals that your voice just rolls through with these chants. That goes from about 300s to about 1500. 1517, another important date for Christian history. 1517 is the date of the Protestant Reformation. So 500 years, we'll celebrate the 500th year of the Protestant Reformation this year. So the Protestant Reformation happens, and Martin Luther is one of the key people of it. And they begin to reclaim the teaching of the scriptures. He preaches Matthew verse by verse. They begin to sing songs, and they take songs, the melodies from the bar rooms of Germany, and they put Christian lyrics to it. And two things happen. One, you begin singing these barroom songs. Have you ever sung A Mighty Fortress Is Our God? It sounds like a German beer song. A mighty fortress is our God. Hey, have folk worth never failing. Hey, right? Lift your stein in this moment. Martin Luther probably did. And so here we've got this thing happening. So they're taking the melodies from outside the church and putting it inside the church, and they're doing something very scandalous. They're writing man-made praise songs to God. They're no longer just singing the Psalms. They're writing songs, and that was mind-blowing. But what was the Protestant Reformation? A lot of things was happening. It wasn't just the church. It was being able to come back to the people, being able to write. Sola Scriptura, it was totally about the Bible, but to be able to declare this. So that happens in the 1500s, and then we go from the 1500s through the 1600s, 1700s, 1800s. Most of our hymns were written in the 1700s and 1800s, but then it all falls off in the 1900s. What happens in the 1900s that we lose all these hymns? We don't have all this writing. Here's what happens. In the 1920s, you end up with Prohibition, flappers, the Roaring Twenties, the speakeasies, the bootleggers, all of that. And what happened was the church stiff-armed the world and said, we're going to be separate from the world, and we're going to be over here, and the world's going to do this over here. So you see a lot in churches' histories, a lot of churches that they had big covenants at that moment, they had big splits at that moment, they had real, like, you know, holiness movement type of stuff happening in those first couple decades. And so you've got this stiff arm of the world. Now, I'm not telling you whether it's right or it's wrong. I wasn't alive back then. You know, we got to keep away from the world in some degrees, no question about it, but we got to be able to reach as well. So from the 20s, we stiff arm. Then you end up in the 50s with rock and roll. And Elvis was the worst thing that would ever happen to the United States of America. And now if you listen to today's music, bring us Elvis, my goodness. That was nothing, right? Compared to what we see today. And so it stiff-armed the church through rock and roll. So you got the 20s till about the 60s. And then you guys and gals called baby boomers showed up and said, I don't care what my mama thinks anymore. And then all that began to happen in the 60s, everything got changed around. You can really look at U.S. history before the 60s, after the 60s. You can look at how people think. Were you a teenager before the 60s, in the 60s, or after the 60s? It was a watershed moment for us as a culture. And in the 60s, now the Jesus movement begins to happen through the 60s and 70s, and you end up with all these kind of campfire songs. One guitar and it only takes a spark, right, to get a fire going. I told you I wasn't going to sing it. I've sung two songs to you for you now. But you get the point of what I'm saying. So here we have now, we have that. And then we get into the 70s and 80s and there's a huge worship war. Why? Because some of the churches say, we want the 1870s. And some of the churches say, no, we want the 1970s. And we battle for a while until now the battle's really not going on as much anymore. I mean, everybody's got preferences still, but it's not quite like it was in the 70s and 80s. That's the church history of music, just really quick. But music is for the Lord. Music is to unify us. Isn't it interesting that Satan has assaulted the family and Satan has assaulted the music in the church? Because if it disunifies us, and music's to bring us together, he disunifies us. That's why he put his crosshairs on it. That's why he put his crosshairs on it. I want to show you just very quickly. I want to teach you four reasons. We could do 44. Four reasons why it's important that we sing. Four reasons why it's important that we sing. The importance of singing praise is what I want to show you. Here's what it is. Number one, it grows our vision of God. He increases and we decrease. One of my favorite verses is John chapter 3, verse 30. May he increase and may I decrease. I love that verse. Let me just ask us, have you decreased anywhere this week? Has your spending on yourself decreased at all? Has your thoughts about yourself decreased at all? Has your conversation about yourself decreased at all? Has your attention to yourself decreased at all? Has your pride decreased at all? So that he can increase. And so when we sing praise to the Lord, it increases our vision of him and it decreases our vision of us. It should be when we praise and we sing praise to God, we're like, wow, you're amazing. You're eternal. You're huge. You're massive. And I'm just me. And I'm singing to you. And I want to be humble before you as I sing, as heaven is singing right now. Number two, it softens our heart. And it firms our resolve, softens our heart, and it firms our resolve. Even in my own life, as I worship before I'm about to speak, it's softening my heart, and it's firming my resolve. There's times that I've been about to share, and in sharing, I'm able to say, Lord, this is going to be a difficult message, or this is going to be controversial, or I'm not sure how this is going to go. But Lord, I want to firm my resolve that I'm going to teach your word, even though it's a difficult passage. I want to soften my heart before you, Lord. I want you to use me. I got a lot of stuff prepared. I'm ready to go. But God, if you don't do something, then I'm like a clanging gong or a tinkling cymbal if I don't do this with love. And Lord, you allow that to happen in my heart and my life. So I want you, God, to soften my heart. There's a softening and there's a resolve that happened. Martin Luther, Protestant Reformation, 500-year anniversary this year. He said this, and he is the one that stood and he died for his faith. They said, you can recant, you can give up your faith. He said, I can do no other but stand on the things of God. And he died for his faith. This is what he said about music. We're talking about resolve being strengthened. Music is a fair and lovely gift of God, which has often awakened and moved me to the joy of preaching. Next, after theology, I give music the highest place and highest honor. My heart bubbles up and overflows in response to music, which has so often refreshed me and delivered me from dire plagues. See, God softens our heart and he firms our resolve. Think about in the book of Acts where they're singing in the jail cell at midnight. Some of you that have gone through incredibly excruciating, difficult times in your life, I bet God's given you a song that you could sing in the midnight hour of pain. God takes us through our hard times with a song in our heart before him. So it firms our resolve. Even though I don't understand what you're doing, God, I'm still going to walk with you and I want a soft heart before you. Number three, it's the right thing to do. Praising God is the right thing to do. Now, I know saying that is like crazy to say in America because we do what we want to do. We don't know what the right thing to do is. But I'm telling you here today, praising God through song is the right thing to do. He is worthy. He's worthy. Revelation chapter 4 puts it like this. It says, O Lord, our God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things. Because of your will, these things exist and were created. You are worthy, it says. Let me just tell you, if you're going to be a good husband, if you're going to be a good wife, if you're going to be a good friend, if you're going to be a good relative, if you're going to be a good employee, employer, if you're going to be a good praise person, you're going to have to do things because it's the right thing to do, whether you feel it or not. You show me any employee that only works when they want to and not when it's the right thing to do, and I'll show you a sorry employee. You show me a dad or a mom that doesn't do things just because it's the right thing to do, but only does what they want to do, I will show you a sorry mom and dad. He is worthy, and there are things that are just flat out. We've got to be adults about it. Even students, you got to be adults about it. And we just got to grow up and say, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to do what's right, even if it's not what's easy. And worshiping and praising the Lord, it's the right thing to do. Well, I don't really like music. Well, you need to start liking music because you're going to be singing a whole lot when you get to heaven. And I'm not mad about it. I'm preaching strong, but I'm just telling you, it's what we do. It's the right thing to do to praise the Lord. I want to honor him with my life. My life belongs to him. He is my Lord and I am his. So it's the right thing to do. And number four, and finally, of why do we sing? It unifies us as a church and as a people. It unifies us. After they took the Lord's Supper, they sang a hymn and they went to the Mount of Olives. What happened at the Mount of Olives? Jesus was arrested. They were unified in their singing as they went out to a troublesome time. So singing unifies us as a church. Think about a baseball game. Seventh inning stretch, what happens? Everybody stands up. Everybody sings, take me out to the ball game. We all sing together. At the Astros game, we then sing Deep in the Heart of Texas. The Red Sox fans sing Sweet Caroline. I mean, it's a unifying event that's happening here. You may go to a college football game and your college, they sing the fight song and you get chill bumps and you're like, yes! It's a moment that you unify with all of the alumni and the fans and say, we're for that team. I remember when I went to the Atlanta Olympics in 1996. Remember when the Olympics were in Atlanta in 96? Well, they did soccer games all over. So we went to some of the events in Atlanta. We drove over to Birmingham, Alabama to go to the soccer game that was happening in Birmingham, Alabama. So it was Olympic soccer. We were in Legion Field. There was like 60,000 people or something in this deal. And let me tell you how many people in Birmingham, Alabama in 1996 actually knew anything about soccer. Me included. Nobody. Let me tell you, if it was the Birmingham Soccer Club, you'd have about 600 people showing up. But it's the Olympics, and there's 60,000 people showing up. So now if we did NASCAR in Birmingham, it would pack the house. It'd be awesome. It'd be great. But here we got soccer, and everybody's like, I don't, do anybody know what, you know, offense or defense? What does offsides mean? What does this mean? I mean, nobody really knows. And so it's like, you're just watching, and it's just, you know, it hadn't really come to the States quite like it is now with, you know, it's still growing. But so we're there, and we're in Birmingham, Alabama, at the Olympics, which is super cool, watching soccer, which is reasonably cool. And so here we are. And we're watching, and everybody's kind of sitting down, and Shenandoah, the country band Shenandoah's playing, and everybody's singing along, it's really good. And then they said, guys, we got a song for you in Birmingham, Alabama. And at that moment, here's the song that they began to play.
Turn it up.
There it is. Just feel it wash over you. So here at this moment, they're playing this song, Sweet Home Alabama. And I mean, everybody is on their feet, hugging each other. Help me, brother. And I mean, big wheels keep on turning. I mean, we're going for it. And when we get to the chorus of Sweet Home Alabama, 60,000 people are singing. No clue what we're going to watch in soccer. Sweet Home Alabama. And Lynyrd Skynyrd has brought us together is what has happened at this moment. I think there was an F-16 flyover at the end of the song. I mean, it was off the hook. And let me tell you what, if Birmingham, Alabama can unify over Sweet Home Alabama and Lynyrd Skynyrd, the Church of Jesus Christ can unify over the praises of God. If we can be in a soccer game on a hot summer afternoon singing Sweet Home Alabama and feeling like we're brothers and sisters, you know, together, then we as the people of God can come together and sing praise to God and be unified over any worship war, any of that stuff, but unify and say, we love you, Jesus. I might not like the same thing you like, because here's the deal. The chances of you liking your grandkids' music is very small. In the Old Testament, it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, grandfather, father, and son, grandson. They had the same job. They wore the same clothes. They lived in the same piece of land. They sang the same piece of songs, same songs. That's not how it is today, is it? You as a grandfather, you probably aren't listening to the same songs that your grandchild's listening to. You don't have the same job as a grandson as your grandfather spent 40, 50, 60 years at. And please, as a grandfather, I hope you're not dressing like your grandkids, okay? Grandma, don't be dressing like granddaughter, okay? Let's just don't do that. It is separated there, but we could be unified in the church to sing the praises of the Lord, right? It's not just for one generation or the other. It's for all the people of God to declare the things that are happening. So it unifies us. And here's what it says in the scripture after all these things. You see in verse 6, sing praise to God. Underline to. Sing praise to our King. What we're called to do is sing to him, not just about him. We're not just coming to church to have Christian karaoke. We're coming to church and we're singing to him. So in Cyprus, sing to him. In Siena, sing to him. Downtown, sing to him. Espanol, sing to him in Spanish. Sing to him with all that we have. And what happens when we sing to God, not just about God, here's what it requires. You have to go beyond your personality to your identity in Christ. Go beyond your personality to your identity in Jesus Christ. God has wired all of us differently. Some of you, you grew up singing. You sang every moment. You were in choirs. You were in this. You were in that. Some of you just always have a song on your heart. You're whistling while you're working in the garden. You're singing while you're doing dishes. It's just, you always got the radio on. There's always a song on your heart. That's awesome. And some of you, in music, you could take it or leave it. It's not really your deal. You're going to do something else instead of doing that. But what happens is we've got to move past our personality to our identity in Jesus Christ. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, he's given you a song in your heart, and he's given you praise to give back to him, and it's the right thing to do. See, it's something we've said, oh yeah, well, they're in the choir, and they sing a solo. You know what? You've heard me sing, and I'll probably keep singing through the rest of the message now. I've cracked open the corks off here on it, but to be able to sing, I'm never going to have, as you can tell, a microphone in my hands to sing. I'm never going to really be a great choir person. It's just not who I am to be able to do. I'm not a songwriter. It's just not how I'm wired to do. It does not matter if you are a good singer. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about praising. I'm not talking about vocal cords. I'm talking about the cords of your heart. Let me tell you what, if you're a bad singer, who cares? But if you're a bad worshiper, that's a problem. If you're a bad keeping of a melody and a harmony, who cares? If you don't give praise, it'll affect your marriage. And it'll affect your way of life and the way that you're thinking. So we're not all called. You don't even have to sing that great. We'll help you, give you lessons if you want, whatever it is. But what I'm saying is it's not about all that stuff. It's about your heart before the Lord of singing to God, not just singing about God or to the people and giving leadership in that way. So sing to him, past your personality, to your true Christian identity. We are not all great singers, but we can all be great worshipers. And that's what God's calling us to be. Johann Sebastian Bach, you've heard of him. Obviously tremendously famous. This is what he says about music. And we're talking about an identity here of worshiping God with it. All music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. Where this is not remembered, there is no real music, but only devilish hubbub. He would put all at the top of all of his compositions. He put JJ, which was giving Jesus Juva, which meant Jesus help me at the beginning. Then at the end, it would be SDG, Sola Dei Gratia, which meant to God alone be the glory. So he would begin his compositions with Jesus help me. He would end it to God alone be the glory. And Bach, do you know any of the lyrics that Bach wrote? He was writing instrumental stuff, and he was saying, I want to praise God. To my point, it's not about what you're singing, it's about what your heart is saying. Be a great worshiper before him and sing a song of wisdom. Sing a song of wisdom. Here's what it says at the end of that verse, at the beginning of verse 7. It says, sing a song of wisdom. We want to sing a song of wisdom. Now, let me tell you, there's different versions of the Bible, not versions in that it means different stuff, but translations, I should say. And we call them versions, but different translations. In the NIV, it says, sing a psalm of praise. That doesn't go quite far enough to what the Hebrew is trying to say. The ESV, it says, praise with a psalm. Not quite far enough. KJV, King James Version, says praise with understanding. Better. This Hebrew word of wisdom and understanding, it's a word that means to have profound understanding, to have profound judgment, to sing wisely, and if we sing wisely, we will sing gratefully. Here's what it's saying. Connect your head and your heart. There's a lot of music out there. And you can be singing songs of praise that have a great melody, but that are incorrect theologically. And I want to encourage you to not sing those songs. Because what you sing is what you end up believing. And if you think the Holy Spirit comes and goes, ebbs and flows, he's a feeling, he's the cousin it of the Trinity, he's just kind of out there, nebulous, you're going to miss it that he indwells you and lives inside of you. In your deepest, darkest pain, he is with you, and in your greatest joy. So true worship is not you lose your head. True worship is your head and your heart connect and praise to God. Listen to what one man said. He lived from 1760 to 1832. His name was Adam Clark. He said, sing an instructive song. Sing praise with understanding. Let sense and sound go together. Jesus said it like this, in spirit and truth is the way that they worship. Let sense and sound go together. Let your hearts and your heads go with your voices. Understand what you're singing and feel what you understand. Now, am I saying that every song you sing and everything you need to listen to needs to be Christian music, church music? No. I don't read only Christian newspapers. I don't read only Christian magazines. I don't watch only Christian TV. I don't listen to only Christian music. But I don't read bad magazines, and I don't read bad newspapers, and I don't watch bad TV, and I don't go to foul movies, and I don't listen to foul music. You see? Because it gets into your heart and your head, and so much is coming at us. And so students in particular, I'm not calling you to just listen to only Christian music, but I'm telling you, listen to good music. Because what you get in and what you got coming at you, if you take it all in, you're going to start having sex way before you should start having sex. You're going to have an affair. You're going to get divorced. It's going to be drugs. It's going to be drink. It's going to be all this stuff. And the world's going to glamorize it. But it's not glamorous. And I say that as one of my best friends of over 30 years, 3 weeks ago, 47 years old, died of alcoholism. It's not glamorous. And I went to Ben Taub and ministered to him, sat with him, talked with him, without a penny to his name, going to his grave. Because all this, whatever, oh, it's cool. It's not all cool. And so I'm telling you, what you've got bringing in, let it be something that's good for your life and your heart. And there's problems in country music, and there's problems in rap music. And there's thankfully so much Christian music that sounds very similar to whatever genre you like. There's great places to be. But I'm not saying only church stuff, but I am saying be wise. Be wise. Don't be a fool. And put into your body and your life and your mind all this stuff and plant tremendous bad seeds for years and then hope for a crop failure. What you reap, you will sow, and it will blossom. And many of us are planting terrible seeds and hoping for a crop failure. And it's a whole lot easier to plant good seeds. So walk with wisdom as we sing. Let's walk with wisdom. And we can get off the track even in Christian stuff and all, you know, different things of being able to say, let's be wise of what God's doing. And we can end up in worship wars and not walk with wisdom of that. Tell you a funny story. In the 1840s, our church began in 1841. 1840s, we did something really edgy as a church. We got this instrument that was called the devil's instrument by some. The devil's instrument. We bought it and got it at the church. It was the organ, is what it was. The organ in the 1840s was the devil's instrument by some. And in our church history, people went nuts for this reason. They didn't want any musical instrument in the church in that time period of our church. So in that time period of our church, you've got the 1840s of all that's taken place. And so they didn't want any musical instrument. So we were more like Church of Christ in music that you would think about. Then that, so the organ comes in, and when the organ comes in, here they are with the organ. And you know what happened? Somebody came into the church and they stole the organ. They stole the organ. And so in that moment of stealing the organ, they took the organ out and they threw it in Buffalo Bayou. And for over 40 years, we did not know where the organ was. And we found our organ when they dredged Buffalo Bayou to make the Houston Ship Channel. And they found this organ with this little plaque, I assume, that said Houston's First Baptist Church on it. And they said, we've got something of yours. Now think about that. The devil's instrument was the organ. They took it and threw it in the bayou and kept it a secret for 40 years. That's a tight cartel in church work, right? Until it was found being pulled out of the bayou. Is that praising with wisdom? No. Is that getting your eye on the Lord? No, it's getting your eye on your own stuff. So if you think that's a great idea, we'd like to encourage you to join another church, okay? We sing to him and we sing wisely. Amen. With understanding of what he's doing and who he is. Last thing I want to tell you, and we're going to wrap up. Verse 9 gives us a word about whose we are. Here's what it says. The nobles of the people have assembled. The people of God, of the God of Abraham. For the leaders of the earth, the leaders of the earth. Now, the NIV says the kings of the earth. The ESV says the shields of the earth. So does the King James Version. The leaders of the earth is what it says in the Christian Standard Bible. Of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Here's what I want to finish with in telling you. The leaders of the earth belong to God. Songs of praise remind us of whose we are. Not who we are, not our personal preference, of whose we are. The leaders of the earth belong to God. Let me tell you what, the earth would go a whole lot better if the leaders would realize they belong to God. And so the leaders of the earth belong to God. So we worship realizing who we belong to. Great leaders in this room, in all of our campus, great leaders. You know what we call leaders in our church? We call them difference makers. And every one of you is a difference maker, from the stay-at-home parent to the CEO of a publicly traded company. Great leaders entrust themselves to the greatest leader. Great leaders entrust themselves to the greatest leader. So they say, Lord, it's you that I'm entrusting myself. So I'm going to sing praise to you. I'm going to walk with you, and I'm going to trust you. Do you know that God's using our church in leadership of praise? You don't know this information. This is really cool information, amazing stuff. At the right moment, I'll give you a moment to clap because you want to clap for this. But we've been singing a lot of new songs in our church, songs we've been writing in our church. And singing out and just say, man, it's coming from the heart of our church. So we've been writing songs and being able to do that. Well, Lifeway got with us and they said, man, we keep hearing about the worship of your church. They came and visited our church. They watched all of us worshiping. They were seeing all the things that were happening. So about 2 years ago, they said, hey, we want to partner with you. And what we want to do is we want to get together and we want to send your music to other churches. So what happens? They take the songs we write. They put all the, you know, the treble clef, all that stuff on it. I don't know even what that's called, but you know what I mean? The musical notes. They put the CDs with it. They put all the songs with it. They send it out, and they send it out to like 20,000 churches. Well, two of our, at least numerous of our songs, I shouldn't put the number because I'm not sure the exact number, but a couple of our songs have been the top sellers in all of these things that have been sent out, which is great. Don't clap yet. More stuff coming. All that. So we've had many of them in top 10, on it's gone. So churches all over America are singing the songs of worship that are coming from your heart, my heart, some of them from my preaching even, not me writing them, but they get an idea and then it goes forward. It's awesome. It's incredible. So it gets better. Check this out. So now it keeps going on and on. So that's been about a year and a half. We're just like blown away. Lifeways wants to do a new thing with us so that we'll be in the bookstores of Lifeway, all this stuff. We think now, you can't do the math perfectly, but we believe to this point that there are about 1 million people singing the songs of worship that are coming from our church throughout the nation. Now clap and go crazy for that. Is that crazy? The songs that you're singing, the songs that we're like, I don't want to sing a new song, those songs get a part of us. And they go out, and 1 million people are singing these songs. Now, we hadn't had a hit on the radio, but maybe one day we will. But I want you to pray that God would use us in this fashion. We don't know totally what God's doing. We're just trying to follow him and allow him to do that. From singing praise of understanding, clear, good theology, and singing in spirit and in truth. Leaders, great leaders, praise God, not themselves. So our church is about the praise of God. I'm not talking about how many hit singles we can have. The praise is about sending it to him. And great leaders, great mamas, great daddies, great husbands, great single adults, great employees and employers praise God, not themselves. And they sing. They sing to the Lord. Let me close with this. And then what we're going to do is we're going to sing a couple songs of praise and worship to the Lord. We won't be here all day, don't worry. We'll end at the same kind of times we always end. But to be able to sing praise to the Lord and sing it out to him. But I wanna close with this and tell you this. This is called a cassette tape, okay, is what this is called. Some of you have seen this before, some of you only in museums, okay, have you seen this? I searched for this cassette tape this week as I was preparing this message, and I found it. This is a cassette tape of praise music, front and back, solid 80s synthesizer harmonies, girls repeating after the guy singing the song type of 80s. I mean, just, and I listened to this. I even, just to show you how uncool I am, I still have a cassette player at our house, so I put it in there. Now I got Apple TV, and I got all the other stuff, but I got this too, so I pop it in there, and I start listening to these songs. And it took me back. I listened to this tape for hours when I first became a believer in Christ. This was one of the first praise and worship tapes, CDs, whatever, to be able to listen to. And I want you to know, I cannot tell you how many times as a new believer, I was on my face before God singing these songs. Sitting on the sofa, singing these songs. In my car, when you'd have the cassette player in your car, singing these songs and worshiping. And this is what I was struck with. Without that, in my life, there's no this. Without that, there's no this. God didn't create me to be a speaker. God didn't create me just to be a dad or a husband. God made me to be a worshiper. And he made you to be a worshiper. And without that, you're never gonna experience the this of your life, of singing praise to him. So this is what it was for me. Students, this is what it is for you. And we can get on you a whole bunch about your music and about your phone and about this and about that. But I'm telling you, put in your earbuds great stuff. And you become a worshiper of God. And when you become a singer and a worshiper of God, and you get that part of your life, this part of your life, you'll go through the darkest and hardest times and you'll sing praise to your King. You'll be a husband like you want to be. You'll be a wife like you want to be. You'll be a single adult that will walk as you want to walk. You'll honor God as a student. But you got to have that if you're going to get this. And so in Psalm 47, he says, sing praise. sing praise. Sing praise to our King. Sing praise with understanding. Be a shield, a protector, be a leader, and walk with God in those ways. And then what happens, whether it's India or whether it's America, you begin to sing, He is near. He is near. And your life will be littered with cassette tapes, 8-track CDs, iPhones, whatever it is, of songs that God's used to take you through. We have more to sing than Sweet Home Alabama. We've got a one to sing to. And if you don't know Christ, He wants to put a song in your heart through salvation in Jesus. So here's what's going to happen at every campus, every place throughout our city. I want you right now to stand on your feet. Stand to your feet. We're going to worship God. There'll be people down front. You can come and pray with people. You can share with people. You can say, I want to be baptized. You can say, I want to ask Jesus as my Savior. I want to ask a question. You can join the church. You can do whatever. But all of us are going to praise and worship. Well, it's not really my personality. I'm asking you to go to your Christian identity and praise the Lord. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank you, God.